country. When we finish Ezra, we hope, Lord willing, to go into Nehemiah and then into the book of Esther. This 10th chapter is an interesting chapter. It's a rough chapter in one sense of the word. Children of Israel, many of them, had disobeyed the commandment of God, violated some of the laws that God had laid down, and now they must be dealt with. Ezra had been praying and confessing the sins of the children of Israel. And his humiliation in the presence of the children of Israel and his prayer was honored by the Lord. And we read the effect it produced as we start verse 1 of chapter 10. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping, and casting himself down before the house of the Lord, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. You see the effect of the prayer of Ezra. Now, Ezra wasn't putting up a prayer, as some people think of it. Ezra wasn't making a prayer. He wasn't praying a prayer. Ezra was just literally pouring out his heart unto the Lord, feeling the guilt of the children of Israel in their sin against the Lord. So many of the children of Israel had married Gentiles. And they had married into a group of Gentiles whom God had commanded the children of Israel to slay. Neither the wives, Gentile wives, nor the children born to that unholy union could be admitted to any of the services of the children of Israel in the tabernacle or in the temple. The enormity of the sin was manifested in that. Now, Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." Many people don't realize that there's hope when the children of God sin. Many people erroneously believe that sin on the part of a Christian breaches or breaks the relationship between God and that Christian, and that they're lost. Part of that, I think, is due to the fact that they do not understand the Scripture have no concept of the difference between relationship and fellowship. Now, I study this coming Sunday evening in the first chapter of 1 John, starting with verse 5 and continuing to 10, is about fellowship. And I trust you'll be able to attend as we go into that. But this latter part of that second verse, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. There was hope there because they were convicted of their sins. Being convicted of their sins, there was a desire to do what the Lord required, that things might be righted between them and the Lord. So here's what Shechaniah says to Ezra, verse 3. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble, and the commandment of our God, let it be done according to the law. There comes the effect of the prayer, the result of the prayer, bringing repentance to the people and a submission to the will of God and to the law of God. So in the fourth verse, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We will also be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Ezra, you do what the law commands. You do what the Lord has made known, and we will stand with you, and we will stand back of you on this matter. Then arose Ezra, made the chief priest and the Levites. Now, interesting thing in this you'll find a little later is the number of priests and the number of Levites that had taken Gentile wives contrary to the commandment of the Lord. All Israel to swear that they would do according to his word, and they swear. Then Ezra rose up before the house of God, went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Ezra, praying and fasting before the Lord. They made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. Now note the proclamation. Throughout Judah and Jerusalem, that all the children of the captivity, those who had come back from captivity, gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days according to the counsel of the princes, elders, all his substance should be forfeited. He himself separated from the congregation of those that have been carried away. All who refused to come would forfeit all of their property, all their possessions, and they themselves would be shut out from and cut off from the people. Then all the men of Judah, Benjamin, gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God. Notice now where they are, sitting out there in the street, trembling before God. Two reasons caused them to tremble. One, because of their sin, this thing of having to put away these wives, their guilt, and the other was the rain. They were sitting out there in the rain. Now, if it's anything like tonight, I can understand why they were trembling. Freezing half to death. But they were out there. All these men of Judah and Jerusalem, all around about, sitting in the rain. Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed, have taken strange wives, to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourself from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said, with a loud voice, as thou said, so must we do. But the people are many. Now listen to the plea that's made. Congregation says unto him, the people are many, and it's a time of much rain. Now, Ezra, there are lots of us. And this is the rainy season of the year, and it's pouring down now. And we just can't think much or do much. We're not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day. We can't do this thing in one day. We can't do it in 2 days. For we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand. Let them all which have taken strange wives, the cities, our cities, come at appointed times. Ezra, there's so many of us, and so many have taken strange wives. Now, let us get out of this weather. Let us get off of this street. Let us get in some dry clothing. And then let us appear in court, or so many at a time. And you can deal with this thing in buildings and out of the weather. And it can't be done in a day or two, and so let us do it in that way. And the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. So, that's what they permit them to do. Now, starting there, we have a long list of priests and Levites and leaders who had taken of these strange wives. Now, the action of the Lord here seems to be dreadful. The action on the surface of it seems to be unreasonable, inhumane, unjust, and so forth and so on. But the commandment of the Lord to the children of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan was that they slay every man, woman, boy and girl, every child, every baby in arms, slay every single one of them. That was the command of God. For the reason that if they intermarried with those, they would lead the children of Israel off after their gods. And that's what they did, and that was the result of it. But here is what the Lord does, and he commanded. And they have to put away these wives, and to send these wives with these children back from whence they came. There we have the children of God marrying Gentiles, children of Israel, marrying the common people, so to speak. The wives and the children barred from the house of God could not worship with their husbands, could not worship with the family. And the question arises about marriage today. Unequal. Now, there's one difference in these marriages and those that we have today, in that these in Ezra's day were under the law, and today under grace. Now, it seemed good to the Lord that we turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and look at what the Lord has to say about marriage under grace. There's no uniformity or unanimity in practice or belief concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but the Word of God seems to be very clear on this thing. And it seemed good to study the difference between those under law and those under grace. I'll read through, starting with verse 1, without too much comment. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Evidently, they'd written to Paul wanting to know something about the marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So concerning those things, he said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a New Testament description of illicit relationship between a man and a woman. It had nothing to do with shaking hands with her or with greeting her with a holy kiss or those things. This is something else. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, which was a part of the pagan worship in the church at Corinth. They brought it in from paganism with them. It was a part of worship of the pagans. Now, in order to avoid that, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one of the other, except it be with consent, common consent, for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Satan tempt ye not because of your incontinency. I speak this by permission, not of commandment. But the permission by which Paul spoke was the permission that came to him under the commandment. There's no conflict between his permission and the commandment of God. Permission granted to him by God to so speak was because of the commandment. Every man, but I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, some take that to mean that Paul was not married and that he had never married, which is problematic. My own conviction is that Paul was married and that he is a widower here. Whether his wife had died or whether she had left him or not, I don't know. I have known a few preachers that I don't see how they stayed married to their wives. I'm thinking of one preacher that I knew every Sunday morning when he got home, his wife would meet him at the door, mocking him and ridiculing him and the sermon that he had just finished preaching, so forth and so on. Those things happen. But I'm not going into it in detail. I just give you very simply why I believe that Paul had been married. When the Sanhedrin met and disposed of the case of Stephen, they had to vote as to whether or not he would be executed. And Saul said, I cast my vote in favor of his execution. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, number one, it had to be married. Nobody could be a member of the Sanhedrin that was not married. Not only that, one could not sit on a jury or sit on the case where capital punishment was the sentence unless he also had children. That would give you a man that could pass a sentence tempered with justice. A man who was married and a man who had children. And it just rests there. Now, in the ninth chapter, Paul says, don't I have a right, and doesn't Silas have a right, if we want to lead about a sister or wife, if we to, so forth and so on. But we go on. He said, I would that all men were even as I myself. He tells us a little later on in the same chapter, anticipating the return of the Lord in his lifetime, and even before his life had run its full span, those disciples were looking for the Lord. He said, let him that is not married not think about getting married. Let him that is married not think about being unmarried. Get busy right now because the Lord is coming. Later on, the Apostle Paul advises young widows to marry and to raise a family. Here, you'll find that they're encouraged not to save and not to work, but later on, Paul says if they won't work, then don't feed them, and later on he says that every one of you should be working with your own hands and should be saving some that you might be able to help those who don't have any of these things. A different time element in Corinthians to what we have in the later epistles of Paul. But every man hath the power, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this matter or another. I say therefore to the unmarried and widow, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now this is from the Lord. He had spoken some things by permission from God, but here he speaks from the commandment of God. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. I'm speaking now, not the Lord. But Paul's speaking was under permission of the Lord, so there's no conflict with what Paul says and the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, now there you have the mixed marriage. That was the trouble with the children of Israel. They had a mixed marriage. The husband was one of the children of Israel. The wife was a pagan. The wife was a Gentile. Here we have a saved husband marrying an unsaved wife. Well, that's contrary to the command of God, wherein he says, be ye not unequally yoked together. And there's no yoke that is so differential as one being a Christian and one not being a Christian. Now, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. All right, we'll stop there for a moment. Now, here we have the mixed marriage. In the Old Testament, under the law, they had to put away the wife and the children that were born to her and her Israelitish husband, and they went back to that from whence they come. Some people worry, I think unduly, over what happens to these wives and these children, but that was the will of the Lord, and we know one thing, he is a just God, we know he's a loving God, and he takes care of people, and so since he relates nothing about it, I refuse to worry about it either. Just let it rest there with the Lord. Now, Here's a saved husband and a lost wife, or a saved wife and a lost husband. I've had more experience with some of those things than I have ever desired or cared about. But I have known some fine ladies marry reprobates to reform them. I have had young ladies counsel with me about that, and I have told them without exception, if you can't reform him before you're married, don't ever think you can afterwards. There are exceptions to all rules. But here's a saved husband and a lost wife. Now, if the wife is willing to live with a saved husband, and that was manifested when they married, okay. Okay. If a lost husband is disposed to live with a saved or Christian wife, that's fine. Don't let put either away. The admonition here is that if they will live together, let them live together, because the children might be sanctified. Now, don't think for a minute that a saved husband is going to cause a child born to that union to be saved, because there's just one way of being saved, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to look for a little different slant to the meaning of the word sanctify. Now, in the Old Testament, an Israelitish man married to a pagan woman, and then the children born, he go to the temple to worship, but she could not go, and the children couldn't go. They were unsanctified, they were unclean, they were defiled and were shut out. But the unsaved wife and the children of that union are not shut out of the services of the Lord or the place of worship or the house of the Lord. And they're not shut out of family worship at home if the father was disposed to have it. They're not barred under grace. They could stay, and they could be in the services and take part in them. And that's the meaning that attaches to the word used there, sanctified. Now, this situation develops. Here's a saved man or woman and a lost wife or husband. And they can't take it anymore, as I've had one or two tell me. And, of course, I knew a nagging wife once. I was a member of a church where I was pastor. She was going to nag her husband to heaven, if nothing else. Now, a saved man has a lost wife, and she is sick and tired of him. Now, I'm thinking of two individuals where when the husband was called to preach, the wife said flatly, "I didn't marry a preacher, and I'm not going to live with a preacher. And if you're going to preach, you can just go on, pack up and get out and go on." Now, the Lord says that if the unsaved person leaves because of the Christian life of the saved individual, he says, let them go. Look, verse 15. Or do you believe the Bible? But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. a brother or a sister is not under the law. There you have it. Not under bondage. He's not under the law. Now, what law? The law of marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, the decree handed down by the judge in a divorce case, and the writ of divorcement handed out, is not man separating that which God hath joined together. When a man and a woman consummate the marriage vows and the two become one, then God hath joined them together. Now, man separates that which God hath joined together when a third party comes in and gets involved physically with one or the other. If the husband gets involved physically with another woman, the marriage is broken. The marriage is broken. That's what breaks it. The marriage is broken. Or, if the wife gets involved, the marriage is broken, and that is man putting asunder that which God hath joined together. Now look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Meaning, can a man put away his wife for any cause whatever? That's what he said. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one. Now, they're one, and God hath made them one. What therefore God hath joined together, you see, God made them one. When the two became one, God made them one. Now, let not man put asunder. Now, when a third party comes in and breaks that union so that the two who have become one are no more one, but they've become three. Now, the woman or the man, the husband or wife, and the third party. Now, they're no more one. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, now here's your verse of scripture, and so few know anything about this verse of scripture, so few know. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Now, one way of understanding a verse of Scripture is to take out the qualifying clauses or phrases and see what it does. So, I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to leave out the main qualifying clause Whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. You see, I left out that all-important qualifying, the phrase, except it be for fornication. Except it be for fornication. You see what I'm talking about? Except the third party has come in. Now, whosoever putteth away his wife, and of course we know that it's equally true of the woman, whosoever putteth away his companion and marrieth another, committeth adultery, unless he's done it for fornication. You see? All right, there's an exception. There's an exception. If the marriage relationship has been broken by a third party, the innocent party is not under the law but is free before God. Jesus himself said so. Unless she put away, or he is put away, unless they're put away for fornication, then that's involved. All right. Let's come back to where we were. When we come over here to grace, we are coming to a second scriptural reason for divorce with the innocent party free to remarry, where one is a believer and the other is not a believer, and the unbeliever is so, well, tired or fed up, so some of them say, with the Christianity of the other, that they leave. He says, let them leave. We've been called to peace. Did we read that? Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage, is not under the law in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, and as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called. Lots of times a question arises concerning those who were married when one or the other was lost, and then they were saved later on. We have peculiar cases. I was pastor of a church once in which a couple united with the church and their children united with the church. They had two children. And one day they got disturbed about their marriage or something, and they came to see me. And so the man had been married before and had children by that wife. The woman had been married before and she had children by that husband. Then they had married and then they had two children. And so they, I don't know where they'd been going or to whom they'd been listening, but they felt like they ought to do something about their marriage and didn't know just what to do, this, that, whether to separate and go back to their first companions or something. And the Lord opened my eyes to this verse. He said, let every man remain in the condition he was in when he was saved or something. And my advice to him was just hold everything like it was and stay there. I don't know. But let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. When you were saved, abide in the condition which you were when you were saved. Now, with the Jews in the Old Testament, having married these Gentile wives, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, Hivites, and all of the rest of them, who were supposed to have been exterminated when the children of Israel came in, God said, send the wives and the children home. Get rid of them. And that they did. Under grace, we find that marriage in the sight of God is a union of man and woman, the two becoming one, and that condition not to be violated by man, that condition not to be broken by man. And if that condition is broken by man, then according to Matthew 19:6, there we have the word of the Lord that if the trouble was fornication, illicit relationship, one or the other, the marriage is broken, and the one, instead of becoming two again, has become three. And the Lord makes an exception there, leaving the innocent party free to remarry. Now here, in this seventh chapter of Corinthians, the Lord gives us one other exception, and that is where the unbeliever is so dissatisfied and makes life so miserable and so unpleasant that he gets up and leaves, or she gets up and leaves and is gone. The Lord says, let them depart. You're not under bondage. Now, I want to show you what disturbs some people that have trouble getting over, and that's the 39th verse of that 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians. The 39th verse. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Some take that to mean that there is no condition, there is no circumstance whatever in which the innocent party is permitted to remarry. They overlook one little expression in that 39th verse. The wife is bound by the law. We're not under the law. This is talking of the law. And under the law she was bound. But she's not. We are not under the law. Now we have the same thing in the 7th chapter of Romans. Turn there for just a minute. Same thing in the 7th chapter of Romans. Verse 1 beginning, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, your key there is to be found in this beginning of the second verse. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law. We are not under law. We are under grace. And under grace, the Lord makes two exceptions to that which God hath joined together, let not man put asunder in this respect. I mean, the Old Testament law that bound as long as she lives. If the marriage has been broken, one spoke to me once as she was anticipating a divorce. Having explained this, she said, "Well, my husband has been untrue to me." I said, "How long has he been untrue to you?" She said, "Well, the first of which I had any knowledge was during the week that we got married." And I said, "Well, your marriage has been broken from that time on."